something to share with us this morning. It would be really great, in fact, if we had more opportunity for our missionaries, those people that we support, to come and share. It's always good to hear firsthand what's happening in other places in the world. So I'm a fan. I'm really a fan. So thank you, Ira and Katie, for firstly being here among us this morning, and secondly for the great work that you're doing in Thailand and with Wycliffe Bible Translators. There's another aspect that I want to mention too, and that is there's a reason why it's good to have opportunities like that, because it does connect us with the activity of God in the world. It reminds us that God is in fact at work in the world. Simple thing to say, Ross. Why would you say such a thing? I think it's easy for us to forget that sometimes. How do we forget that God's at work in the world? Well, I think we do. So we can see, and by the way, for me, the most impacting slide that you both shared this morning was the slide with the paddy field. When Katie said, here's a harvest. Did any of you pick up on that? That beautiful slide. Here's a harvest. The fields are ripe unto harvest. The activity of God in the world. I was at one of my monthly pastors' cluster with some of my colleagues that I meet with in the north of Hamilton, talking about this very issue, the activity of God in our city. So just talking about the activity of God in the world, more locally now. One of my colleagues shared a story of the fact that in Melville, which in fact is where my mother-in-law Kathy used to live before she came to live with us, Bloods and the Crips, a couple of Christian guys from one of our local churches here in Hamilton, were on the scene there, where both of these groups of both these gangs were about to have a bit of a fisticuffs. And these guys got in the center of them, these two guys from a local church here, and said, "We live here. This is not good enough." They shared the gospel with them, and these two groups ended up honging each other and making buddies of each other. God is at work. And God is at work in the world. God is at work locally as well. So be encouraged by that. Do remember to keep praying for the activity of God in the world. Can we just have that first slide up, please, Kerry? And just the next one. Thank you. I left school when I was, some of you are smiling already, that's okay. I left school when I was about 16 years old, and there was nothing really more that school could teach me, you know, because I knew it already. I jest. And though this really was my attitude at the time, I got my first job, my first paying job at Winstones and Te Awamutu, and it didn't take me long before I bought my first car. Something similar to what you see on the screen. At about 20% interest. Oh, the mighty Datsun. Anyone else have a Datsun for their first car? A few of you. Well, it went really well for about a month. Now, there's another part to the story that's important for me to divulge, and that Dad and his wisdom. I was 16 years old. All of a sudden, I had all this money coming in from my job at Winstones, and Dad and his wisdom, despite my excitement, says, "Not a good deal, mate. Not a good idea. The rust, the age, the mileage, the interest, not a good deal." Well, of course, I knew everything there is to know about cars. And anyone who could tell you that they know me well, to this day, I know very little about cars. I know how to check the water and check the oil. I know what spark plugs in the radiator are. And unlike my friend Terry here, I know very little. Not a good deal. But I blindly went ahead in my wisdom and bought this car anyway, only for it to cost me majorly soon after I bought it in mechanical repairs. I think about $2,000. Now, 25 years ago, that's a lot of money. In fact, I think it only cost me about $3,000, the car. It's So it ended up being a $5,000 car, and even then it wasn't a very good car. Now, I didn't use good wisdom, and I did that twice to my parents, a car, then a motorbike, until I really learnt my lesson, until I was willing to listen to the wisdom of my mum and dad. Which brings us to our passage today in James chapter 3. Broadly speaking, there are two types of wisdom that we all experience in our daily lives. There's false wisdom, which was the kind of wisdom I used when I bought the Mighty Datsun. And of course, there's godly, genuine wisdom. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, and we'll read the passage together. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So James was confronting issues of envy, selfish ambition, arrogance, unwise behavior. And as has been the case with other issues from the outset, he sets this behavior in contrast with the wisdom that comes from God, pure wisdom. So when Christians are committed to functioning and relating to each other in the pure wisdom of God, the fruit or the product of that wisdom results in a harvest of righteousness. The two main points I want to talk about today with that text in mind. Firstly, the absence of wisdom and the fruit of pure wisdom. Let's have a look at the absence of wisdom first. In verses 13 to 16, James issues a challenge to the church that starts with this question. You saw it there in the text. Who is wise and understanding among you? In other words, you people claim to be wise, yet the fruit of your wisdom is producing stuff that's earthly, unspiritual, and even stronger language than that of the... Whereas James would say, show your wisdom and work that true wisdom produces, which is both, as the text says, through a good life and in the humility that comes from wisdom. Verse 14 describes what occurs in the absence of that very humility, bitter envy, which is jealousy. Let's just focus on that word there for a moment. James is not talking about just a little bit jealous. When we look up the original language, James is talking about something that absolutely pongs. It stinks. It's acrid. It's malignant. That's much stronger language than the English word here we have, jealous. It's acrid, it's malignant, it stinks. Second, in the absence of humility, selfish ambition, which is self-seeking rather than others-focused and Christ-focused. Selfish ambition is when it's all about me. You know the song, Heart of Worship? It's like, I'm coming back to the heart of worship and it's all about me. It's all about me, just like when I bought that lemon of a car. Didn't matter what Dad thought. Didn't matter about Dad's wisdom. What was more important was what I wanted. Hey, you've never made a mistake like that, have you, Henry?
Oh, never.
No less than anybody else. That's right. Pure wisdom of the Lord does not result in the sorts of actions that I've mentioned here that James talks about in the first part of this passage. Jealousy and selfishness and any other words that are synonyms of those two things do not have the Lord as their origin. only what is good and what is perfect comes from above, the Bible says. In fact, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6 helps us a little bit here. It says this: "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Only what is good and what is perfect comes from God. So the people that James was addressing at the time, their wisdom was unspiritual. In other words, not of the Spirit, with a capital S. Not in the Spirit. Not driven, but driven by their own human feelings, their selfish rationale and their quest for power. The Bible says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Envy, jealousy, selfish ambition are tantamount to disorder, disunity, and disaster. I've very deliberately put three D's there together. Disorder, disunity, and disaster. And James knew the church could not and would not, this is important we get this when this sort of behavior is happening in the church. James knew that the church could not and would not function in the Spirit as God intends without those things being resolved. That's very important when it comes to the moving of the Spirit in our midst, if I can put it like that. When there's stuff like selfish ambition and all about meanness going on in the life of the church, the Spirit of God is never going to move freely as God intends. How can or could or even would that be an environment in which the Lord is honored? Really important that we get this. Wisdom that does not produce the fruit of a consistent godly lifestyle, as James teaches here, has as its source something or someone other than God. And there's an important factor to bear in mind here with James. His concern was for the church to get themselves sorted out internally and individually, but James' concern was also missional. What do I mean by that? One affected the other. How the church looked in terms of its integrity and character was vital to the mission, not least because of how that reflects on God. In other words, if we've got all of this stuff going on here in the life of this church, what does that say about our ability to be a witness to the very people out here that we're trying to reach? So to summarize this first main point, confusion and disorder will inevitably break out in the church where Christians are more interested in pursuing their own ambitions, their own agendas, our own selfish causes, rather than what is for the encouragement of the body, rather than what is beneficial for the mission of God. We might think, man, when we talk and think about the church that James is writing to here, we might think, man, that's a pretty messed up church. I wouldn't really want to be a church or part of a church or want to stick around and be a part of a church like that, would I? Because it's always someone else's issue, isn't it? But then we are the church, aren't we? We are the church. I was just speaking to someone just in this past week who is really quite put off, and this is really sad, who's really quite put off from attending church or being part of a church because of the hypocrisy that they see in the church. Because they see these sorts of issues going on in the church that they won't come and be a part of a church family. That's not right. We've got to sort this out. We all come with our issues. And James' teaching really does present us, even today, with an opportunity to seek his wisdom individually so that the body will benefit, so that the mission of God will benefit from us getting ourselves sorted out, giving ourselves a little spiritual team talk, and we'll come to that in a few moments' time before the Lord this morning. So that's the absence of wisdom. What about the fruit of pure wisdom, now that we're pretty clear on that? Well, verses 17 to 18 give us a really good idea of what pure wisdom looks like. First of all, it's pure. Wisdom producing purity is like the overarching value or attribute that sets the others to come in context. And James is looking for what I would consider to be a single-minded moral and ethical attribute produced by the wisdom that only comes from God. Remember, only what is good and what is perfect comes from above. Here's three other complementary texts for you to help you get the idea. Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a... Henry's been a great help to me this morning. Create in me a... or a pure heart. That's right. Psalm 51. How can a young man or woman keep his way? By living according to the word. Great text, they. See how that works? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Love it. And so on and so forth. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. In other words, a spirit that's right with God. A spirit that doesn't let my issues get in the way of relating with him. That's pure. Secondly, godly wisdom is peace-loving. It's no accident this is near the top of James' list. Remember the people that James is talking to here, man, they're messed up. They're contentious. They're creating all sorts of disputes in the life of the church. These are your typical church troublemakers. I call them ears. Extra attention required. So what is the biblical idea of peace? Is it just the absence of tension? Is it just avoiding disagreement? Do we avoid speaking the truth, justifying that with our quest to protect others' feelings, when we know the real reasons are we'd simply rather not deal with the unpleasantness of confronting a brother or a sister? There are things that are best not said. We'd all agree with that. But then there's more that needs to be said sometimes. Biblical peace, therefore, is not avoiding the issues at all costs, but rather seeking a wholeness within the body as we address those issues in love, with wisdom, with wisdom. I'd been warned about a particular person who joined a home group I ran a long time ago. I wore the t-shirt with eternal optimist on the front and naive on the back. I took a will be fine, she'll be right sort of approach. I have to say I didn't have the attitude that I could do any better with this person than all of the previous people that had worked with them in the past. I did genuinely want to help this particular person where others before me, despite their best attempts, weren't able to. So I poured a whole bunch of energy and prayer into this person, but just kept getting the constant pushback all the time. And there was a point in this journey where it became very personal. They kept constantly reminding me that I was always short of their expectations. They almost single-handedly stopped me from continuing in pastoral ministry. Single-handedly, I almost gave pastoral ministry away because of this one person. This went on for several years. Absolutely no change, despite my best efforts and me pouring time into this person. Several years went by and absolutely no change. No change whatsoever in what was a destructive personality. An apparent lack of self-awareness, particularly in the context of a group. The peace of the group was being hijacked. So here's me, still a little green around the edges, with, you know, wearing my eternal optimist t-shirt with naive on the back. I needed to have a little meeting with this person, and I used three very biblical words. Just stop it. Just stop it. And I, as best that I could, and to this day, I don't know. I don't know if I handled this situation very well back then. I don't know if I'd handle it any different today. But I know the conversation needed to be had. Because of the way that this person was so negatively affecting the group. So why do I tell you that story? Because I know that by me dealing with it, as unpleasant as it was, it dramatically, by the time the group met the next week, after this person left, it immediately changed the spiritual temperature of the group for good. Sometimes we just have to deal with these matters in love as best that we can for the benefit of the peace of the whole group, for the benefit of the unity of the whole group. We cannot fear offense at the cost of unity and peace in the body, but we do sometimes. If I feel I need to talk to Tony, I can't fear offending Tony at the cost of the peace of the unity of the body. You would agree with that, Tony? Yeah. A culture of peace is one in which issues can be dealt with in love in the best interests of unity in the body for the benefit of mission. So we don't hide, avoid, or run away from what might be potential conflict. Rather, we deal with matters in the wisdom of God. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 is really helpful here. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Goes on and it says this: stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. In other words, let nothing get in the way, Paul would say. Fight for unity of the body. So that's peace. Wisdom that comes from God, thirdly, is considerate and submissive. It is caring and rational. It is Christ-like. I wonder if there's some misunderstandings about this virtue, submission. Submission does not suggest we are weak or we are easily persuaded away from what is truth. No, biblical submission is we have a loving deference and a posture toward others, even when they have a different view than us. A few years into the Vines church plant, this is very early on, our leadership group had formed very close bonds. We were a praying group, committed to discerning God's direction for us. Eventually, however, the difficulty of church planting and the quest to do something new can take a toll on relationships. It was hard work, people were getting tired and rattled, and there was frustration at the lack of growth and in the way things were going. And there's one evening that stands out in my mind in the quest to move forward. We needed to have some real and honest discussion amongst our leadership group about how we felt about our attitudes and what was really getting in the way in terms of some of the obstacles, not least how we were treating each other. It was painful. I remember it vividly. I can shut my eyes and remember that meeting just so clearly. Very painful. But we came out the other side of that. We were able to deal with that situation in the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is considerate and caring, even when there is disagreement. So very similarly to what I said before, we cannot let our fear of offending someone else get in the way or at the cost of unity and peace. We have to find a way of speaking the truth in love. Fourthly, wisdom from God is full of mercy and good fruits. These two are linked together for a good reason. Acts of mercy toward others are fruit of God's wisdom. And what that looks like, James provides a picture in chapter 2 in verses 8 to 13. Note that. Read that later on, which is his own definition of godly mercy. Mercy biblically is more than just feeling sorry for people. It's more than feeling empathy for people. It is the compassion of Christ in us that drives and motivates us as his followers to action. That's mercy. Fifthly, wisdom from heaven is impartial and sincere. We learned a couple of weeks back about the value, didn't we, of being impartial towards others. Remember what that was about? Demonstrating love equally to all people, irrespective of race, culture, and financial status. And that there is no prejudice at all in our thinking and our acting toward others. Wisdom that comes from God is sincere, i.e. it's without insincerity. These are the Christians who are genuine, who are without show or pretense. James has, as the last on his list of attributes, peacemakers, very similar to peace-loving. Peacemakers are those who sow in peace that raise a harvest of righteousness. So James has already mentioned peace-loving. However, all of the attributes he has mentioned are the characteristics of the peacemaker. Peacemaking is that which comes with the reward of a harvest of righteousness, that being conduct that pleases God. And this conduct that pleases God is the product of people in the church who have the wisdom to sow peace. Because they have the interests of God at heart and are able to see the kingdom benefits beyond their own agendas through such actions. Peace in the church is James' primary intended outcome from this part of his letter. Peace, our Old Testament word, shalom, which means wholeness and well-being that is of God, functioning within the church. And the words of Psalm 34 complement what James is talking about here beautifully. It says this, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Well, we've talked right from the start, haven't we, of James about the fact that we're faced daily. I've said a number of times this clash of values of the world and of Christ. And I want to say to you today that this does not mean that we straddle between the two, that we have a foot in both camps. And the verse that comes to mind here is from Joshua. "Choose this day whom you will serve, because that determines the how of the way that we live." And so for me, what James has given us here in talking about wisdom are enduring values. Enduring values born out of wisdom. Values that when lived out in our church, our community, our schools, our workplaces, affect change. And we seek the wisdom for living out these values only from God, because our point of reference is the person of Jesus himself. I want to take a slight cul-de-sac here for a moment, because I want us to be really clear on what motivated James. We may be thinking that James' teaching, his expectations on the church are idealist, perfectionist, perhaps even unattainable, maybe even black and white. But if that's the way we're thinking about this and any of other James teaching, we're actually missing the essence of what he's talking about. I want to remind you that here's a guy in James that spent so much time on his knees for the church that historians tell us he had knees like that of a camel. Do you remember that? Knees like that of a camel. Here's a guy who loved the church. Here's a guy who loved the Lord. Here's a guy whose absolute heart concern was for the church to get it right so that their message to the world was one of integrity and character. That was at the very center of what James is getting at here. Loved the Lord and loved the church. James carried this conviction about the holiness of God and therefore what the character of the church should look like. James is calling the church to a standard, not a legalistic standard, but a standard that says, God, because of who you are and because of what you've done for us in the person of Jesus for us, God, you deserve our very best. You deserve our very best. No, he's no idealist. His message is not dehumanizing. James gets the faith struggle. James, again, is simply holding God's standard of holiness here before us and saying, if you love Christ, then this is the way that you'll commit to living your lives. This is the way that you'll behave towards each other. This is the way that you will conduct yourselves before a watching world. Deeds done in the humility of wisdom starts with looking at ourselves. Starts with looking at ourselves. Each one of us in this room are responsible for where we get our wisdom come from. Where we get our wisdom from. James would want us to take a look, using his words, a look in the mirror. Do a little wisdom self-assessment. Do a little wisdom audit today of our own lives. When we do that, we need to have the courage to ask the question, what fruit is there? What fruit is there when we do that little audit before God this morning? Do we have attitudes and habits that add to unity? Attitudes and habits that add to love, that are grace-filled? Or do they subtract? Do they take away from unity? Like my story that I shared earlier about the person in my home group, do we bring attitudes and habits that are in fact destructive, that break down unity? Christ wants the church to be salt and light in this world about his kingdom work now, about his mission for us now, committed to genuine relationship with him and others in the process. And as I've already mentioned today, as we do that, our point of reference is the person of Jesus himself. Only what is good and what is perfect comes from above. There's a reason why Scripture says that we're to fix our eyes on him, because he's the author and perfecter of our faith. Not one eye off that way or that way or distracted onto someone else, but eyes, spiritually speaking, focused on the person of Jesus. And so our takeaways are very simple today, folks, and Kerry's going to pop them up on the screen there for us now. Seek the pure wisdom of God, and then live out the pure wisdom of God. Seek the pure wisdom of God and then live out the pure wisdom of God. So we're going to do a little exercise right now before we conclude our service today. Can we just take just a few moments just to sit? Because I think this is serious stuff. Doing that little self-assessment, that little audit. We're not just going to be hearers of the word this morning, we're going to be doers of the word. And we're going to put that to practice right now. So I'm going to ask that we just take just 1 or 2 minutes and just sit in quietness and just honestly seek your own hearts before the Lord this morning, thinking about some of the things I've talked about. Are there things in me, Lord, today that are getting in the way of unity in this church? If so, by your Holy Spirit, show me what those are today that I might put those right, or words to that effect. Let's come before him this morning and confess our selfish agenda, our ambitions, our jealousy, our lack of humility, if those things in fact are in you. And let's ask the Lord for true wisdom, his wisdom that will bear fruit in our lives and that will benefit this body. Let's just go ahead and take just 1 or 2 minutes now, folks, just in quietness before the Lord. Let's stand together. Lord, I want to be the first to say that where I have not had the right attitude, where I've made church and relationships all about me, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess my sin before you today. Lord, I confess where my own attitudes have got in the way of unity and peace. In relationships with others and, in fact, your work in this church. Lord, I'm sorry. I confess those as sin. And Lord, as you've seen our hearts this morning, Lord, and we've examined ourselves honestly before you, Father God, we thank you that as we confess our sins, Lord, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Thank you that in this moment, Lord, we can be washed white as snow. Lord, we thank you for your grace, which is amazing. Grace, amazing grace. Grace where you give us, Lord, what we don't deserve. Grace in the person of Jesus who died upon that cross for our sin, for our salvation. Father, we want to be a church where there are no roadblocks, where there are no obstacles. Lord, we want to seek unity. And we know that, Lord, we can only do that, Lord, in the Spirit. And where each of us, Lord, are committed to seeking pure wisdom from on high, because only that which is good and which is perfect comes from above. Father, would you help us today and in these coming days in that quest? Lord, we need you. We give ourselves to you today, Lord, asking you to do that work in us by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till your work on earth is done. Thank you, O my Father. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till your work on earth is done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being present here among us today, Lord. We offer you our lives. We say to you today, Lord, that we love you. We affirm you as Lord over our lives and Lord over this church. Go with us now, Lord. Bless, Lord, your people today as we go. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, God bless you, everyone. Do feel free.